following message is from New Life Gillette series, Created. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part three of this series.
Good morning. I was gone last week, but I'm very happy to be home with you and to have beat the storm home. That's a good thing. So let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. You should know that I grew up in Kansas City. And I had planned to say that, and I wrote this message way before the Kansas City Chiefs were in the Super Bowl, but since the opening line was there, I figure I should just throw it out there and say, go Chiefs. So I grew up in Kansas City, and life in Kansas City is a little different than life in Gillette, as you can imagine. The first thing that we would do when I was growing up and after I moved out of my parents' house is you turn on the news to see what the traffic's like, right? We lived right off of an interstate called I-435, and this interstate, when it was busy, was just busy means not busy. We're just sitting there. We're doing nothing, waiting all the time. And so we'd turn on the news and we'd listen to what was traffic like on I-435 before we go to school or before we go to work, because that changed everything. If there's some kind of wreck on I-435, you go the back roads. You drive on the 30-mile-an-hour roads all the way there, even though it's 10 miles, because it's still quicker than sitting on the interstate. Well, times have changed. And now there is an app called the Waze app. Anybody here ever heard of the Waze app? Okay, we must live in Gillette, Wyoming. The Waze app is a traffic app that you put on your phone and you can pull it up. You don't got to turn on the news. You don't got to listen to some guy in a helicopter talk about accidents. It will just tell you how quickly the traffic on every road is moving. And it is crazy accurate. Like they know very specific, how quickly traffic is moving on a specific road. And so then it can tell you which route to take to always be on the fastest road. And it like updates as you're driving and all this stuff. It's really cool. Well, the background of the Waze app goes like this. There is a company named Nokia. Anybody have a brick in the past in their lives? Yes, you probably had the Nokia app. Well, back in the day, Nokia was the deal when it came to cellular technology. And so Nokia found this company called Navtech. And Navtech had invented this technology where they would install these sensors in roads and they could tell you how much traffic was on a road because of these sensors. And they patented, they got the rights to this technology so nobody else could do it. And Nokia's like, we're the big deal in cell phones. We got a bunch of money. Let's go buy Navtech. And then we will have a corner on the traffic market. We're going to put the news industry out of business and we're going to install these sensors in all the roads around the world and we're going to be filthy, stinking rich. So Nokia goes and acquires Navtech for $8.1 billion. They bought Navtech. But it's probably worth it, right? I mean, they've got the rights to this technology that nobody else has. So Nokia buys Navtech. Unfortunately, about the same time, there were some teenagers in Israel who came up with a better idea. These teenagers in Israel said, what if we get everybody to download this app that uses their GPS and just tells us how quickly they're moving? What if we get everybody to download this app on their phone and we don't need any sensors in the roads. We know because there's people with phones on every single road. And so these teenagers in Israel put Navtech, now an $8.1 billion company, practically out of business. In 10 years, Waze has more trackers, more sensors, more information gathering pieces than Navtech did times 10. Like not even close. Now, a couple decades down the road, everybody's got Waze if you live in a big city. So when Navtech has to buy new sensors because technology changes and we got to upgrade our, our software and all this stuff, it's super expensive, and replacement and upgrades and all this stuff is just unsustainable. Every time somebody buys a new phone, boom, Waze just updated. Every time somebody downloads a new app, boom, Waze just updated. And they just put them out of business practically. So what's the point of this story? The point is that people are better than systems. People are more powerful than infrastructure, than buildings or technology. Airbnb is putting the hotel industry, motel industry, all that stuff, and just taking a giant chunk out of their business. How are they doing it? With people. Airbnb doesn't own a single bed. Uber doesn't own a car, but they're putting taxis companies out of business. Wikipedia, it is the largest encyclopedia in history multiple times over. Nothing comes even close. They've never paid for a single article. What are we discovering? In our world today, we are in a revolution of discovering that people beat systems. People beat infrastructure. People beat process. All of this stuff, if you get enough people doing something, it is powerful. In other words, we live in a world that is crowdsourced and crowdfunded. You've heard these phrases. This is kind of new to our world. Like, we're just going to do it ourselves. We've got the internet. We've got enough tools to just do it ourselves. We don't need giant companies. So here's why I say this. I believe that it is time for the church to make the same change. It is time for the church to realize that it was always meant to be crowdsourced. For the church to realize that it was always meant to be crowdfunded. We have to realize that we are a movement of people, not a movement of ministries. That we are a movement of people, not a movement of institutions and buildings and infrastructure. We have to quit relying on systems to reach new people and start reaching new people. We, not me. I'm an individual on a stage saying a bunch of stuff that you don't care about and some stuff you do. Like, I'm not going to start a movement. Not possible. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough energy. And my kids take all my energy right now. We, as a group, could change Gillette. We are. We, as a body of Christ, can start a movement. We've seen it happen. When Jesus decided that he was going to change the world and begin what has become the greatest movement in human history by far, nothing else comes close. How did he do it? He didn't build a building. He never designed a hierarchy or any kind of advanced structure for how to run a denomination or any of this stuff. How did Jesus do it? He loved some people. He healed some people. He spent most of his time hanging out with 12 guys, investing in them. And he realized, well, if we all do this, if we kind of just all invest in a few people, if we all disciple a few people, that has an exponential effect, right? Like, we know how this works. And it just kind of spreads. And not even all Jesus' followers caught the mission. Like, some of them actually went the other direction and fought against him. But the ones who did changed our world forever. And then they poured into a few people, and those people poured into a few people, and those people poured into a few people, and we created this movement of discipleship. But then we got lazy. We decided, let's build some buildings. Let's create some systems. Let's elect one guy to be over the top, and we create this pyramid of hierarchies, and we'll decide who can do what, and all this power structure and all this stuff. Systems. And the church still grew, because this is Jesus' church, right? He's going to grow his church. But my imagination is that God, and right now in heaven, is like, that's a nice little system you guys put together there, but why don't you go talk to the guy next to you at the bar? Why don't you walk across the room and hang out with somebody that you don't know? Why don't you just have a conversation with somebody? Why don't you love somebody? Because we are the key to the growth of the church. The strength and significance of a church is not the building it owns or the programs it operates. It is the people. I felt like it was important for me to say this today because we are about to spend some time talking about a building. In the near future, even from this stage, I'm going to talk to you about a building. And I don't want you to think for a split second that a building is our priority. People are our priority. We are on a mission. Every one of us are on a mission to lead people to Jesus. Because when you became a Christian, something changed. The reason why we use language like make him Lord of your life, like submit to his authority, the reason why we use language like following Jesus is because when we become Christians, we say, I'm changing paths from serving self to serving God. My life is no longer about serving myself. My life is no longer about achievement or advancement or accumulation. My life is now wholly about him. So we as Christians don't have anything to do that is more important than loving people in order to lead them to Christ. In other words, we are not in the church, we are the church. This is us. This is our purpose. We're tempted to talk about, how do I find my purpose? What thing was I called to do with my life? All the while, God is saying, you don't need to find your purpose. I gave you your purpose. When we became followers of Christ, we were given a very specific purpose. And it's not unique only to us. It's to lead people to him. That's our purpose. So we need to stop asking the question, what is my purpose? And start asking the question, who is my purpose? So I know that my purpose is to love people and to lead people to Jesus. So then the next question is who? Like me specifically, who am I as an individual called to lead to Jesus? Who is my purpose? When we talk about purpose in terms of finding it, then we start to see our purpose as a resource. We try to use it for personal advancement, for personal gain, for personal glory. But your purpose isn't a resource to be used. Your purpose is a relationship to be formed. Your purpose is not a resource to be used. It is a relationship to be formed. So you don't got to find it. He gave it to us. Publicly, he announced it. He leaves the earth. He's like, here's your mission. Here's your great commission. Go and make disciples. Go and lead people to me. Purpose isn't about an occupation. It's not about a salary or advancement or education. So if it's not, then we have to stop searching for God's will like it's a specific path we have to walk or a specific job we have to do or else we'll be lost. You're not going to find a purpose that is higher than God's calling on your life, that is higher than the Christian mission that every single one of us who are Christians are on. That's because our purpose isn't a what, it is a who. We were created to be God's hands and feet, to love him, and to love each other. So yes, you have a purpose. To lead people to Jesus. And then you have to ask your question, now who? Who will it be? Who will I lead to him? I'd like to illustrate this morning by talking about a story that almost everybody in the room knows from the Bible about a guy named Joseph. Not Joseph, the New Testament Jesus daddy. Joseph, the Old Testament Jacob's son. So let's talk about Joseph. Jacob, Joseph's dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other children. So Jacob, needless to say, is not a perfect father. You will read, if you just read any of Genesis, you'll see that Jacob had quite a few flaws. And Jacob had a favorite son, and everybody knew it. In other words, you're a better parent than Jacob was, right? I mean, you may have a favorite son, or you may have a favorite daughter, but you don't tell everybody. But Jacob couldn't help it. He told everybody. And why was Joseph Jacob's favorite son? It was because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. In other words, Joseph did nothing to deserve it. We also find out that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son because Joseph was born from Jacob's favorite wife. Did I mention Jacob is screwed up? So Jacob has a favorite wife, his favorite wife has a favorite son, and Joseph does nothing to deserve it, but all of the blessings from daddy are coming, and I like it. It was a gift. Have you ever wondered why God does this? Like, I understand why Jacob does this because he's screwed up. Why does God seem to show favoritism? Like, why does it seem like some people are just so blessed by everything and other people just get next to nothing? That's not fair. Most of our political discussion right now is surrounded around this idea of how it's not fair that they have so much and they have so little. It's not fair. And God lets some people be born into America. God lets some people be born into Christian homes and into great wealth or into great power, and so-and-so got their job because of who their daddy was. This is the world we live in. It's not fair. And this is what Joseph's brothers are saying. Hold on, it's not fair that Joseph is daddy's favorite. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful Carhartt jacket. A beautiful, gorgeous rainbow robe. I don't know. Joseph liked it. And everybody thought it was really cool. Ooh, pretty robe, Joseph. And everybody's jealous of this robe. The brothers are saying, why does Joseph get a robe and not me? Why does he get to look pretty and I don't? Why does he get nice stuff and I don't? And jealousy begins to overwhelm them. You can relate. You felt this same jealousy, not over a jacket or robe or whatever. We feel this all the time. Why did so-and-so get born into the family? Why did so-and-so get all that money? Why did so-and-so win the lottery? What? That's not fair. Why did they get it and I didn't? Why does she look so pretty and I don't? That's just genetics. That's not fair. Well, maybe that wealth and that privilege and those looks aren't all they're cracked up to be. Maybe those people with all the wealth would just say, you don't know the pain that's associated with it. You don't know how much I have to work and be away from my family. Maybe the people with those looks are thrust into a life of temptation that you don't have to experience. Maybe the things that they were given to them almost as a burden as much as they were a blessing. And this is the case in the life of Joseph. That robe, that coat for him turned out to be much more of a burden than it turned out to be a blessing, didn't it? Because his brothers hated Joseph for that robe. Because their father loved him more than the rest of them. It's hard for us to relate to this because we don't care about robes, but we get jealous of things pretty often. I was born in America. I imagine there are people who were born in places that are not quite so wealthy who would say, why did he get to be born in America and I didn't? So this then makes us start thinking, why did God give us what he gave us? Why did God give you your genetics and not somebody else? Maybe you like your genetics and you're like, well, that's not fair. Why do I get this? Maybe you don't like your genetics and you're looking at somebody across the room and you're like, jerk. You can eat that and look like that? Jerk. Why were you given your family? Why were you given your ethnicity, your skin color? Why were you given your talents, your specific abilities and the things that just come naturally to you that are hard to other people and things that are hard to you that are easy for other people? Why are you given your personality? Why are you just naturally so hard-headed? Why can't you just, why were you given these things? See, the gifts that you received from your heavenly Father, unlike pretty robes, are what make you who you are, right? At least physically. And those things contribute to what our calling is. They give us our dreams and our goals and our passions. I like basketball because I was decent at it in high school, and that just kind of kept going, right? Or whatever it is, your abilities kind of form your goals and the things that you enjoy and the things that you want. And then they equip us to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. In other words, we have a primary calling and we have a secondary calling because our primary calling is shared. We are missionaries. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, meant to love others and draw people to Christ. Then by looking at our individual gifts, we begin to see how we can actually influence people. We can actually love people. We can actually lead people that other people can't. We realize that we can actually put a unique twist on this great commission and do it in a way that nobody else can because of the place we're in and who we are. Because that's where God put us to be. This week I read, somebody said, mission is 90% location. Where are you? You can answer that question. You can figure out 90% of your mission. In other words, what unique spin is your second calling going to lead to your first calling? To make followers of Christ, to love people into following Jesus. In other words, purpose is often found at the intersection of a broken heart, opportunity, and skill. Purpose is, what breaks your heart? What keeps you awake at night? What injustice do you see and you just can't stop thinking about it? Now, we're pretty good at ignoring injustices, right, as Americans, things are pretty nice around us, so we start to think that injustices are pretty rare and we just kind of ignore them and keep living our lives. Or we see an opportunity that we know we should take advantage of, but there are other lesser opportunities that are less work. Or we think about a risk that we could take, and yeah, it would be great if I took that risk and it worked out, but the risk is too much, I'm going to back away from it. So we start to think about these opportunities and things that God put in our lives, and we start to realize if I combine those things with my primary calling of leading people to Jesus and loving Jesus, then we start to realize our second mission, our secondary calling, is actually specific even to us. And that is the place that God is getting Joseph to. God is helping Joseph to realize his secondary calling. One night, Joseph had a dream. And you'll see all throughout Genesis that God spoke to people through dreams. Actually, throughout the Old Testament. God spoke to people through dreams. The reality is, God will probably never speak to you through a dream. Here's why. You have something Joseph didn't have. You have the Holy Spirit. If God talks to you, he's going to talk to you through the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk to you through the Bible, which Joseph didn't have. He's going to talk to you through your friends or through your life group, through your parents, through your teacher at school or whatever. God will talk to you possibly in a different way. But before Jesus in Joseph's life, God used dreams. And this is what God says to Joseph in his dream. Listen to this dream, he said. In other words, you could hear this and just kind of move on and ignore it, right? Listen, you need to pay attention. This is important, what I'm about to tell you. Have you ever gone public with a dream? Like you get an idea or you have a goal that you set in your mind, but then you kind of have this wrestling match and you're like, should I tell anybody about it? Like I got a dream, but as soon as I tell somebody about it, then I'm on the hook. Then I got to actually do something about it or I look lame. Then I actually got to do something about it or then they're going to think I'm an idiot for not doing it or not accomplishing what it is. If God has put a dream on your heart, have you told your life group about it? Have you told your friends about it, your family about it, your teachers about it? If God put a dream on your heart, listen and pursue it. Or are you ashamed of it? That's just weird. Nobody in my friends group really does that kind of stuff. Or I'm kind of ashamed I'm even interested in that because that's just not normal. Joseph, though, can be an example for us in this. Because Joseph wasn't scared to tell people his dream. Joseph had incredible confidence. If you want to talk about talents, one of Joseph's talents was confidence. He probably took it too far. He went too far with it. He went overboard. And he tells his brothers his dream. We were out in a field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up and your bundles all bowed down around and bowed low before mine. I've got a dream. Joseph was like Trump. His arrogance was both his greatest strength and his greatest weakness. He had a dream, and he couldn't help but to tell everybody about it. And just maybe he said it in a way he shouldn't have said it, right? Maybe he went too far. Maybe his rhetoric was a little too aggressive. And he couldn't help but to do whatever it took to accomplish that dream. What? People are going to bow to me? And his brothers hated him all the more for it. They hated him for his ambition. They hated him for his complete disregard for other people. He was oblivious to the fact that the things that he was saying had consequences. And they hated him all the more because of his dream and the way he talked about them. Maybe he was a little too politically incorrect. They hated him because he was arrogant. But you can have a dream. Maybe even a dream as big as Joseph's dream without being arrogant about it, right? We can do this. You can have an even aggressive dream without being prideful, without being combative. It's possible. It's not humanly easy. Joseph wasn't too good at it. Soon Joseph had another dream, and again he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun and the moon and how many stars? 11 stars. How many brothers does Joseph have? 11 brothers. Brothers, are you getting the point? When does the bowing start? The sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down before me. Notice that Joseph's dream is sparkly. It's nice. It's pretty. It's appealing. I think if God would have told Joseph the whole story in his dream, Joseph would have run in the other direction. He probably would have hit it. If Joseph's dream would have included all the dirty details that it was going to get to the place where the stars were going to bow down to him, he probably would have run the other direction. Because you know the rest of the story. Joseph's brothers get so mad at him for his arrogance and for being his father's favorite, and so they decide to sell him into slavery. So they sell him into slavery in Egypt. And his boss, his slave driver, his owner, really likes Joseph. Because Joseph's got some talent. Joseph is the guy we described earlier who could eat anything he wanted. He'd look good. Joseph was strong. He's a leader. And so in his boss's house, in Potiphar's house, he starts to get some power. Potiphar starts to raise him up and like lead things in his house, give him some power. The problem is that Potiphar was not the only one in Potiphar's house who had taken a liking to Joseph. Did I mention he was good looking? And so Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph has got it going on. And she makes her move. And Potiphar's wife goes after Joseph, and Joseph's got some morals. And so Joseph's like, you're married. I know my dad's got a bunch of wives, but I don't know how that works, but no. And so Joseph runs away, but she grabs a hold of his coat and she takes his coat to her husband. And she says, Joseph made a move on me. Joseph attacked me. And so Potiphar throws Joseph into prison. Yeah, the dream was nice and sparkly. The reality is pretty dirty. He's probably starting to doubt, is this dream that you gave me, God, ever going to happen? When does the bowing happen? Because so far, I'm a slave and now I'm in prison. But Joseph still has the talents and abilities and good looks and the leadership ability that God gave him. And so within the prison system, he starts to gain favoritism from the prison warden and from the guards. They put him in charge of some stuff, and God gives him the ability to interpret some dreams, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream, and he tells Pharaoh, listen, we're going to have a time of famine or a time of plenty here for a while, and there's going to be a bunch of extra crops, but don't just eat it all. You need to store up the crops because later there is going to be a time of famine. We're going to not have anything to eat. So store it up so that in that time we'll have something to eat. Well, sure enough, all this happens, and Pharaoh's like, well, I need somebody to manage all of this food that we store up. And so Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of all the food and in charge of deciding who gets what. Joseph becomes Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the king of Egypt. Joseph becomes the vice president of Egypt, and he's got power. Now the dream is starting to come into focus. Now we're starting to see the sparkly stuff, right? Because not only did Egypt go through the famine, but everybody around Egypt had gone through the same famine and had to go to Egypt for food. So they're getting wealthy by selling all this, and Joseph's selling it, and sure enough, who comes to buy food but Joseph's brothers? And they come before Joseph, and they can't recognize him because he's got all the Egyptian jewelry, I'm guessing, on stuff like that, and he's probably aged by 12 years or something like that, and they don't recognize him. And his brothers ask for food, and Joseph knows exactly who they are. He realizes who they are, and so he's trying not to reveal to them that he knows who they are, that he's their brother. And so, long story short, eventually he's standing there before him. He's giving them food and all this stuff, and Joseph could stand it no longer. 15 years after Joseph had his dream, he's standing before his brothers. They are literally bowing down to him, and he is overwhelmed with emotion because his dream has come true. But his dream didn't come true in the way that he expected it to come true. It didn't happen actually like he wanted it to happen at all. Because in the sparkly dream, the bowing part was the appealing part. And he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. And he broke down and wept. How angry do you think Joseph would have been? How angry would you have been? But the anger is not the emotion that comes to his mind. The emotion that overwhelms Joseph is love. When Joseph first saw his vision of stars bowing down before him, it's all shiny, but now it's come to fruition, and he realizes that actually it wasn't about the bowing at all. It was about the situation in which the bowing happened. It's, I'm here not so that I can gain glory, but so that I can feed my family. When Joseph's calling was realized, he realized that his calling wasn't to glorify him at all. As he matured, he realized his calling was actually to love people. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. So Joseph's royalty, but his purpose wasn't to become royalty for his own glory. It was to become royalty so that he could rescue his family. It was to give life to the brothers who hated him, who hurt him. It was to forgive and to give. It wasn't as shiny. It was better. He says to his brothers, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt, but don't be upset. In the moment, they're probably, as soon as he says this, they're thinking, oh, we're dead. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who gave me the robe, who made you hate me to sell me into slavery, to bring me here for this purpose. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Joseph's purpose wasn't a what. It was a who. It wasn't fame or power or royalty or wealth. It was to save his family. And we all have a choice to make in our lives. We can live our lives for a what? For advancement or for money or fun or whatever we can want to live our lives for. or we can give our lives to God and live for a who. Live for love. Our purpose isn't a what, it's a who. And success in fulfilling our purpose will be determined by our ability to love the way God told us to love individually and to spread God's love in a way that other people cannot. And we aren't individuals in our purpose. We are on a team in our purpose. We are a family in our purpose. And that's a good thing because it will take all of us. None of us can do this alone. None of us can do this individually. Accomplishing our purpose will take the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. Otherwise, we can't do it. You don't have to find your calling. You are a part of the body of Christ if you've given your life to Him, and you have the answer to the question. So now we ask, who was I created to love? Who should I do life with? Who should I prioritize in my schedule? Because of where I am, and the season God put me in, and the talents I have, and the opportunities I have, this is why at New Life we prioritize life groups. We think relationships are everything. That sounds like a Pauline exaggeration. It's not an exaggeration. It's literally everything. Like, we are here for relationship. If you are living your life for yourself or for your own glory, you are living your life purposelessly. You are living a meaningless life if you are living for you or for a what. That's why we aren't a church with life groups. We are a church of life groups. We are a church of life groups that gather together every single week to worship as a body of Christ. And then every week we gather together in our smaller groups to live life with the people that God has put into our worlds to be loved by us. We are a church of people who have learned how they can put their individual spin on this mission of ours and have a secondary calling. They've figured out who that calling is to, and they're living their lives on mission with other people. So, you know, I have to ask it. If you're not in a life group, why not? You are not fully a part of New Life unless you are in a life group. You are not fully a New Lifer unless you're in a life group. And I'm not condemning you, because you could be living on mission in some other way, or you may have figured out that your calling is actually to a specific group of people outside of a technical New Life life group. But are you being intentional about who you're doing life with? We believe that you need this desperately in your life. It's not just something we do. It's who we are. So join a life group. Signups are now. You can do it on our website. Download the New Life Gillette app. If you don't have the app, you should have the app. Download the New Life Gillette app. Join a life group. If you're in a life group that you don't like, get out of that life group and get into a different life group. If you're in a life group where you don't feel like you're accomplishing anything, or you guys aren't really living on mission, or you're not supporting each other, get out of that life group. Join a different life group. Because our goal is to figure out, who is our mission? Who should I be doing life with? We are crowdsourcing church. We're not just crowdfunding church. We're also crowdsourcing church. We are doing this church thing together. In other words, I am not your only pastor. If you are in a life group, your pastor is your life group leader. Life group leaders, do you see yourself in that way? There's a good chance that if you're in the hospital and you need a pastor to pray with you, there is a good chance I won't be there in time. There's a good chance I'm not going to go to the hospital when you're sick. But I bet your life group leader will. If you need a reference for a job application or something you're doing and you need a pastor, ask your life group leader. Who's saying they can't be called your pastor? Live life with them. This is like a small micro church in your community. If our purpose is a who, not a what, then people have to be our priority. If our purpose is a who, not a what, then people have to be our priority in life if we want to live our life on purpose. God, today I thank you for how you have called so many people in this congregation to live their life on purpose, to surround themselves with the people that you've put in their lives to do life with. Would you help us to become more like you in our sacrifice for each other, in our sacrificial love and unconditional love for each other? We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.